Dear God, our Father, please take the words I shall speak and the thoughts to which they will give rise in our hearts and minds, and help us together to learn from you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This sermon is part of a series of morning sermons in August when we are looking at what are, in human terms, minor characters in the Bible, and seeing how God used them and what we today can learn from them. And this morning, and you can be in no doubt this morning, we're looking at Joseph, the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus. The account is quite simple. We read that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, that before their marriage took place, Mary was found to be pregnant, and the natural inference would be that she had either voluntarily or involuntarily slept with another man and conceived. The commentaries tell us that in the Near East in biblical times, betrothal, formal engagement, was almost as binding as marriage itself, and the couple would be referred to as husband and wife. And the presumption was that the breaking off of the betrothal involved some sort of formal declaration. So we are told that Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose Mary to public disgrace, and that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. And this is the first thing that strikes me about Joseph. He was righteous, yes. He clearly knew the difference between right and wrong and was firmly on the side of what was right. But he was also compassionate. There is a kind of righteousness which can be hard, cold, condemning, indeed self-righteous, boosting its own importance in its own eyes by contrasting itself, always favorably, with someone who's behaved badly, has made mistakes. The kind of righteousness which believes that those who have erred should be shown up, shamed, be held up to public criticism. That wasn't the sort of righteousness that describes Joseph. He didn't want to punish Mary or to seek pity for himself as the betrayed fiancé. He wanted to protect Mary and her reputation as much as he could. So he had in mind to divorce her quietly. It should be the hallmark in a Christian that a Christian is a righteous person in the sense of knowing the difference between what is right and what is wrong, even though we know that we have often failed to live up to that knowledge. We should take our values from God as he has revealed himself in Jesus, not from the values of the world around us, but we should never do so in such a way that lacks compassion, or in a way that appears to others to lack compassion. And this can be very difficult, because we so often come across to others, however hard we try, as being likely to disapprove of or to be judging them. So many young people, and those not so young, are living in relationships and indeed raising families that a couple of generations ago would have attracted general disapproval, but are now accepted as valid alternative lifestyles or examples of social diversity and so on. Such people are understandably nervous of engaging with the church, where their expectation is that they will be unwelcome. So what is the church to do? What are Christians to do? The answer must be that we are to continue to be righteous people, but to commend what we believe to be God's appointed way of life for his children, not by making those whose current chosen life is in some respects different, not making them feel unloved, unwelcomed, and unvalued. But we must commend our lives by the way we live, our gentle teaching and our prayers. Lives are changed, people behave differently, make different choices, often painful, not because a church leader has told them to do so, but because under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, they come to see for themselves that Christian teaching and obedience to it is the way to a life of joy and peace. Righteous but compassionate. And Joseph in this instance shows us the way. And the next point about Joseph is that when facing a difficult issue, he was open to the guidance of God. Four times we are told that key actions of Joseph were prompted by a dream in which an angel spoke to him. He was told to take Mary as his wife because she had become pregnant, not because of a moral lapse, but by the work of the Holy Spirit. We are told that he was told to take the family to Egypt because King Herod was out to kill the baby Jesus, and then to return from Egypt to Israel on Herod's death, but then again to move from Galilee, where Herod's successor in that area was also a threat. And many Christians have had experience of being conscious of some form of a direct communication from God as to how they should act in a particular situation. But we need to be careful, because like any gift of God, it is open to abuse, both as a result of our own human weakness and the actions of the one whom Jesus calls the father of lies. I did it because God told me to do so, can either be the response of humble faith or a self-serving justification for getting our own way or excusing our own misconduct. I would suggest two simple tests. If a conviction comes to us, either quite dramatically or more slowly, that God is calling on us to do something. Firstly, anything we are called upon to do will be in accordance with the teaching of Jesus. I was involved once, through my role as the Archbishop's advisor on safeguarding, with a situation where a man in a church, quite elderly, was approaching young women and telling them that the Lord has told me that you have a problem and that I am to help you with it. You need to have counselling sessions from me. The women said they found this creepy and frightening. And when the vicar of the parish asked him to stop, his reply was, "I must obey God rather than man." Eventually, after consultation, he was told that he was no longer welcome at that church. Similarly, when I was at college in the 60s, there was a spate of rather unprepossessing young men in the Christian Union telling attractive young women that the Lord has told me that you and I should get married, to which one of the girls promptly replied, "But he hasn't told me." And the second test is that God's guidance will be for the good of others and not for the promotion of ourselves. It will involve arrogance, not arrogance, no, but humility. As we seek a new vicar for St. Barnabas, we're unlikely to appoint a candidate who comes and tells the interviewing panel, "God has told me that I am to be the next vicar of this church." Surely we are looking for someone who will say, "I believe that God has prompted me to offer myself as a possible vicar for the church, and I offer myself for your consideration." I've never been involved in the selection process for people being recommended for training for ordination. But if I had been, I would have wanted to ask this question of each candidate. If we were not to recommend you, would we have been wrong? And I would hesitate long and hard over any candidate who replied, "Yes, you would have been wrong." But with these safeguards, to me it is clear that God does sometimes speak to people in an almost direct way, but it is in his choice if, how, and when. And it is not ours to conjure up with techniques that can be taught. Like the wind, the Spirit blows where he wishes. As someone once said, our job is to have our sails set so that when the wind blows, we are ready to catch it. And please don't worry if you've never had such an experience. God distributes different gifts to different people. But be ready, for one day, perhaps, you may be surprised. And Joseph responded to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, in his case in dreams, and acted accordingly. He didn't make a song and dance about it. He obeyed, inconvenient though it was. And by taking Mary as his wife, he laid himself open to wagging tongues. The old fool doesn't realize she's taking advantage of him. Or a honeymoon baby, don't make me laugh. You can hear it, can't you? But he obeyed God's prompting. And then we come on to what may seem the least spiritual aspect of Joseph's role. But for a number of people, it will be very relevant. I almost feel like saying that Joseph should be the patron saint of step-parents, something that can be a very difficult role to fulfill. Bringing up a child one knows not to be one's own. But there is no hint in the Bible account that Joseph did anything other than treat the young Jesus as if he were his own son. He uprooted himself to take Jesus to safety in Egypt, and he involved himself in all the religious rituals appropriate for him. And then we have the account of the regular visits to Jerusalem each year for the Feast of the Passover, the expedition on which Jesus went missing, staying behind in Jerusalem to hear and ask questions of the leading theologians. His mother and his stepfather had begun to allow Jesus that degree of independence which is necessary for a child to learn to become self-reliant. But when they discovered that he was not, as they thought, part of the group, they went back to look for him. We are told that they were anxiously seeking him. They were baffled by his comment that he must be about his father's, his heavenly father's business. But they did not do anything wrong to him. They took him home, and we read that they received him into the home again. There were no reactions, but the continuity of family life. And then at some stage, Joseph dies. He drops out of the picture, and the inference is that he has died. Otherwise, one might ask why on the cross Jesus chose to commend Mary to St. John's care. From this, some have deduced that Joseph must have been an older man. Be that as it may, if I can put it reverently, it cannot have been easy being stepfather to the Son of God. And being a step-parent today is often far from easy, whether it follows the death of the original parent or, sadly, the breakup of a relationship. Yes, it can sometimes work splendidly, but only too often deep resentments, not always acknowledged, can lead to a real challenge, even for the kindest and most well-meaning of people. The memory of the parent being replaced, the jealousy of someone else claiming the love and attention which until he or she came on the scene was lavished by a lone parent on a child. Such things can lead to what comes across as difficult behavior or ingratitude. One of my regrets in my social work career when I conducted care proceedings for the local authority was the number of teenagers, usually girls, who were committed to care as being beyond control when they were really signaling their distress, justified or otherwise, at the presence of a stepfather. We need to pray for and be sympathetic to the problems which being a stepparent can involve, to thank God for those situations which work well, and to be careful not to judge those who are struggling. We remember that God chose a stepfather for his son, an unsung hero called Joseph. And finally, it may be appropriate on this of all days when we celebrate our Iranian friends formally coming into our fellowship to remember that Joseph too was once a refugee in a strange land. God can use what in human terms may seem the most ordinary of people to advance his purposes. Unsung, but not unrewarded. To God be glory forever and ever. Amen.